I'm Jay Keevy again, coordinator for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of South Carolina, and we had such a good time in Sunday school this morning. Susan, thank you for a very good lesson, and some of us were joking on the way out about talking about money. It came up in Sunday school and said that Pastor DeVinny, during his time here, just despised talking about money. I said, it's so funny because it's my favorite thing to talk about. And the reason it's my favorite thing to talk about is because I get to say thank you for the money that you have given. What a joy. Holy moly. First Baptist Piedmont has been a partner with CBF South Carolina in remarkable ways through the years. And one of those ways is financial partnership. Over the last 2 years, which is only as far back as I looked, y'all have given over $10,000 to the ministry of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Thank you. That's incredible and wonderfully generous and makes a huge difference in the world. You know, the alma maters that George was kind to mention, they don't mind calling me and asking me for money and promising to do good things with it, right? When I give them a little bit of money. Well, church is the same way. We know that money is a powerful influence in the world. So thank you for sharing it. Because when you share it here in your church and beyond the walls of this church, you are helping make the world a bit more like the kingdom of God. And wow, that's remarkable. So let me tell you one thing, just one example of what that money has done. And I'll share another one maybe later on. But I know you guys have cared about Allendale for just about as long as I have. I was pastor there for 7 years nearly. And I know you all have collected truckloads of school supplies through you and your friends in the community, because I came and loaded those a couple of times. So thank you for that. It makes a huge difference in Allendale. But one of the ways partnership with CBF South Carolina also makes a difference in Allendale is that at the Sauquehatchie campus of USC that's in town, there are students and international students who come without deep connection. And First Baptist there hosts Abba's Kitchen, where they have a weekly meal for students. Any student can come, but a lot of international students come. They have a little bit of Bible study, and it is koinonia. It is fellowship. And it becomes for those students a place of Sabbath and assurance and encouragement and support in Allendale. Some of them, like I said, came from other countries or far away, particularly the athletes who come to school there. And so CBF South Carolina sends money to make those meals happen in partnership with First Baptist Allendale. So you do that. You provide a church home for those students while they are at USC Sauquehatchie. You provide them a place to hear the gospel, to study the scriptures, to find Christian community. You make that happen because of the money that you give. So thank you. Thank you for the privilege of collecting and sending that along, and thank you for your generosity in doing that. Holy moly. Okay, I'll end the commercial there. But wow, really, thank you. Our scripture lesson today comes from the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This is an after Easter story, right? So it's great that we hear it this first Sunday after Easter. The same Spirit that inspired these words all of those years ago is still at work in the church and in our lives. So as we listen, we hear a word from God. Beginning in Matthew 28, starting verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So, I know most of y'all don't know me very well. But I will confess to you that I am a Baptist nerd. I have been for a long time, and I learned just recently that it probably comes in my DNA because Roger Williams, the first Baptist in the colonies that became the United States, is my 11th great-grandfather. I learned that this fall. What a hoot for a Baptist preacher. But anyway, I digress. I am such a Baptist nerd that I still carry my R.A. pocket knife. Truly, we were talking about that. I almost left this at security at the airport. It's one of those kinds of things, right? And the logo is completely worn off. If you get the light just right, you can kind of make out the royal ambassadors and the little crest on there. I've had this for ages. You know, what a great experience RAs was for me, right? I learned about missionaries and missions. I can find Bangladesh on a map now because there was a famine in Bangladesh in the 70s, and we talked about it in RAs, right? It made an impression on me. This work of Baptist missions and missionaries, I had a great experience in RAs, except for camping. I think every weekend we planned to go camping in RAs, it was like pretty much every weekend we've had for the last few months. It rained every time, right? Misery. I think I was a grown adult before I realized scrambled eggs were not supposed to have campfire ashes in them, right? I have never really, despite RAs being a great experience, fully come to embrace camping, right, as a real wonderful endeavor. I'll tell you, I have had one successful church camping experience in my life. And that was when, as a youth minister, I took some teenagers out for a week of backpacking. And the very first night out, I did not get sprayed by the skunk. I count that as a success. It was the wee moonlit hours of the morning and, you know, nobody sleeps well on the ground the first night. And I hear somebody eating potato chips. I thought, I'm going to kill them. Why are they eating potato chips in the middle of the night? And I rolled over and could just make out in the shadows this far from my head a skunk in a Pringles can. Well, so what do you do to scare away the skunk, right? You wait for him to finish his Pringles and leave, which thankfully that is what he did, right? I was so, so glad. So despite all of that trouble with camping and things, I did come to appreciate on that trip why people are drawn to the mountains. On the mountain, you see things differently, I think. Right? The trees that you walk past on the trail, when you get to the top and you see out, they become the whole forest, right? Not just the trees close up. When you're walking up the mountain, you know, it's just a hill that you're climbing. But when you get to the top, you can see, oh, it's a part of this grand valley, right? When you're walking up and you're paying attention not to stumble, but you get to the top, the horizon shifts from right there at your feet to as far as you can see, you know? Even the colors change. Greens and browns when you're walking up the trail, but then at the top, it's grays and blues, and it is the Blue Ridge after all, right? I finally think I came to understand why people are drawn out in onto the mountain. I think it's to alter their everyday perspective. To give us some reason to look up beyond right at our feet or at the things that are right beside us all the time and to see the bigger picture. To see much more of the world than we usually get to see right here. I think people climb mountains to alter their everyday perspective. And that's perhaps why Jesus met his disciples on the mountain in Galilee too. So that they would see the world differently now. differently after Easter, differently after their time together on the way to Good Friday and to Easter. So Matthew tells us that it was sometime after Easter that the disciples gathered there because the women who had seen Jesus at the tomb had told them the story. They conveyed Jesus' instructions that said, go to Galilee, right? And in Galilee, the place they chose to go is the mountain. It has a "the" in it in the scriptures. And on the mountain after Easter, everything does look different for them. Resurrection means life. It means victory over death. It is God's seal of approval on the Jesus that they have known. Jesus that they experienced as the fulfillment of the law. It was a validation of Jesus' life and ministry and love and teaching. Resurrection meant how they were coming to understand Jesus was true. And on the mountain, Jesus will invite the disciples to step more fully into this new Easter reality. He's going to show them how the world looks different because of God's power to give life. So let me suggest that when you come to church, you're coming to the mountain with Jesus. That when you gather here like those first disciples, you're on the mountain with Jesus. We are here so that we will see the world differently through the eyes of our faith. We're on the mountain with Jesus here. And you know, I think we are doing what the disciples did too. And like those disciples, I think we will get some assignments from Jesus because we are on the mountain. So we gather here and we are doing what the disciples did. And what they did when they saw Jesus was worship. That is, I think, the appropriate response. It's hard for me to fathom, to imagine the joy that they must have felt at seeing Him alive here for the first time. They worship Him. This resurrected Lord, this man that they had followed, they had seen die, and now the power of God has brought Him to them again. And so they worship with joy. For the first time, their resurrected Lord. What an amazing moment we are privileged to see through the scriptures. And Matthew tells us, but some doubted. It's powerful to me. It's powerful to me that doubt and worship stand side by side among the disciples. One doesn't rule out the other. No one is sent back down the mountain because they have questions, just as nobody is mocked on the mountain because of their worship. It's powerful to me. It's powerful to me, and this seems like an important word, that doubt has a place within the community of disciples. And you know what? It's not just in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke says the disciples thought the women told them an idle tale. And Luke tells us the men on the Emmaus Road were foolish and slow of heart to believe. John, of course, tells us the story of doubting Thomas. So what's true in Matthew and in the other Gospels is that doubters move toward faith and service with their experience of the risen Christ. That is an important word, I think. Important both for we who doubt and for us in the church. Doubt is not a moral failure. Doubt is not a character flaw. Doubt is a part of the journey of faith, and it is not a barrier to being within the community of disciples. So hear me. If you're somebody who has questions from time to time, hear me. If you have questions and wonder, when you doubt, stay in the fellowship of this church. Keep coming and exploring, because here with these people, you will experience the risen Christ. He has promised to be present. And listen, church, keep doubters close to you. Do not be afraid of their questions, even the very hard ones. There are plenty of places in this town and state and world where people can go and be told exactly what to think and what to believe, take it or leave it. But we're Baptist people. We people who confess to believe in soul freedom, in the necessity of each person having a personal and saving knowledge of Jesus. And we believe that a free conscience, uncompelled, but responding to the love of Christ, is necessary for that personal relationship. So this is your first assignment from the mountain. Keep being a church where questions and wonders and doubts are honored on the way to the answers. Where doubt is included in the community of disciples, because Jesus is here. And so we all need to be here to have an experience with Him. When you are here, you are on that mountain with Jesus to see the world differently. So when you are here, like with these first community of disciples, make sure people with questions are here too. On that mountain, with all the authority of heaven and earth, Jesus gives His followers a second assignment. We've come to call it the Great Commission through the years, right? You knew this one. You recognized it when we read it. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And I imagine Jesus is pointing off the mountain to the whole world, right? Pointing toward the horizons. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And here the perspective is so much bigger than the synagogues where Jesus has been, or even Jerusalem where they just left. It is now all the world. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, there's one other time in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is in Galilee with His disciples and they are on the mountain. And that is in Matthew 5-7, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. So here, back in Galilee, here with resurrection, confirming the life and ministry and teaching and love of Jesus, here, back on the mountain in Galilee, I think Jesus was reminding the disciples of the Sermon on the Mount. I bet Jesus, all that I have commanded you, is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for justice, the merciful. I bet all that I have commanded you sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. You are salt and light. Do not kill. Don't even get that angry with anybody. Don't commit adultery. Don't even look with lust. Let your yes be yes. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And when you do pray, pray with humility and pray it like the Lord's Prayer. Forgive. Don't be greedy, because nobody can serve two masters. Don't worry about your life. Don't judge others. Ask, seek, knock. Beware of false prophets. Build your house on the rock. To all the nations, go. Make disciples. Baptize them. And teach them all that I have commanded you. I have permission from my 17-year-old daughter, Emma, to tell a story about 4-year-old Emma. When we lived in Allendale, she did preschool at the Methodist Church in Hampton, about 15 miles away. And so, you know, I would take her some days, her mother would take her some days. And on one of our trips to Hampton, she was looking out the window and she said, "Daddy, what kind of bird is that?" And of course it was a turkey vulture, because that's like the predominant bird down there. You see them everywhere. I said, "Well, honey, that's a turkey vulture. And it is a very special bird. A turkey vulture is one of only two birds that has a sense of smell. Because they eat carrion, they use their sense of smell to find their food." So she took that in for a second. And then she asked me a very astute question for a 4-year-old. "How do you know that, Daddy?" Well, I could have said anything. I could have said I remembered it from high school biology class. I could have said I saw it on the National Geographic Channel. I could have said somebody else told me. The truth is, I had no idea how I knew that, but it's true. And so I thought, here's a great opportunity for me to raise my esteem, my standing in the eyes of my young daughter. And so I said, "I know everything, honey." And without missing a beat, she said, "You don't know everything, Daddy. Bless your heart." Okay, I speak Southern. I know exactly what she was saying to me. She thinks I've lost my mind, right? She thinks I think I actually know everything. Well, so having been put in place by my daughter, I will say Emma knows turkey vultures to this day. Not because I pointed them out the window one day on a trip to Hampton. She knows turkey vultures because on all of those trips to Hampton, we kept seeing them and saying them. And then she's heard me tell this story 24 times, you know, and through the years, we've seen lots of turkey vultures together. Emma knows turkey vultures not because I told her once. She knows them because our lives have been entwined and turkey vultures have been a part of our life together. There's a whole lot more to teaching than telling. We teach the nations and other people to obey all that Jesus commanded as we stand close in relationship to Jesus and to them. And tell them the stories of Jesus. And we stand close and we live with them the Sermon on the Mount. Loving our enemies and praying for them and all of those other things. We teach the nations when we listen and build relationships and show them in a day, in a week, in a month, over a lifetime, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. One of the ways that CBF South Carolina does that is by partnering with organizations who are committed to walking in communities for a long time. We do that in Allendale. We do that in North Charleston. We're beginning that in Columbia with a ministry called Koinonia, of all things. Talked about it in Sunday school. And this past summer, they took 50 kids from under-resourced school communities. 50 kids who normally would experience the summer slide. If any of y'all are school teachers, you might recognize that, right? Over the summer, kids read just a little less than they did when they left in the spring, right? And by the time they get back in the fall, for some kids, particularly in under-resourced communities, they may be a month behind where they left, but over a school career, that becomes years of gap between under-resourced kids and kids in prosperous communities. And so CBF South Carolina, that's you guys, partnered with Koinonia. And they did a pre and post test and did a literacy program. And you know what they found? They found that those kids that they committed to walk with all summer long, and they told them Bible stories and they read and they did literacy work and they had a big time. That those kids did not just survive the summer slide. They actually read better at the end of the summer. and reported enjoying reading more. So you gave them the gift of reading, which is fundamental to discipleship. If we are a people of the Word and the book, reading becomes our way to experiencing part of our life with God. Committing to walk with those kids for a summer and in that community for as long as we can teaches discipleship, makes disciples. You do that here too, by the way, First Baptist Piedmont. You teach nations and you make disciples. You are telling the stories of Jesus as you gather for Sunday school and worship, as you teach children and youth, as you do mission trips or go to camp or send school supplies to Allendale. All of that. All of that is teaching what Jesus commanded. With your pastorate vacant for a while, you can't rely on the minister to do all of the teaching and making disciples. Truth is, you never really could, by the way. But you'll have to step in and lead. And as you do that, you will be fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples. As you do all of those things and so much more that I don't know about, and as CBF South Carolina engages with you and other congregations across the state, all of us are not simply doing good works. It's not just a nice thing to send school supplies to Allendale or to do a literacy camp. We are showing the world that Jesus is alive and is with us until the end of the age. We are telling and showing the world that resurrection transforms all of life. Death doesn't reign. And the symptoms of death, poverty, discrimination, indifference to each other, greediness, those things don't define our lives. Jesus is alive. We are too. You can be too with joy and purpose as a disciple. You've got another assignment from this mountain. And it's the same as those first followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples. Baptizing and teaching by showing with the investment of your whole life what it means to live Jesus' commands. When you gather here, you are on the mountain with Jesus. He brought us here so that we would see the world and see it through the lens of the risen Christ, of Easter, of resurrection. When you're here, you're on the mountain with Jesus. Make sure doubters are here. And then go out and make disciples. Let us pray. From the mountain, Jesus, we hear your call to all the world. Guide us. Give us strength for carrying out our assignments. In Jesus' name, amen. You are invited to respond, perhaps making a profession of your faith, joining this church, following in baptism. That's the first step in this road to being a disciple. These folks will welcome and encourage you and bless you along the way. Maybe from the mountain today you have seen a new place of service. Maybe you're being called to a mission field or to a pulpit or to a new role of service in this church. If you declare that among these folks, if you offer that, they will welcome and bless you and find ways to help you follow Jesus and live out those commands. You're invited to respond during our singing of hymn number 581.